Mike, if you want to just pass these around, see if anyone needs a pen. Raise your hand if you need a pen or anything like that. We'll just go ahead and get those taken care of before we get going here. So, some up here. All right. Well, again, as those outlines are going around, we're just going to have a little bit of a review time first. So I'm picking up today in Judges chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 8. That's what we'll be today. You'll remember last time, we are discussing Gideon right now as the judge. And last time, Rob, where we're picking up from last time, Rob had mentioned we were in Judges chapter 6 and 7. And if you'll remember, just as we started talking about Gideon, Rob started us off last week by talking about Gideon and the fact that he was visited by the angel of the Lord. And what's significant, by the way, if you all remember this, when it says in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, when it says someone was visited by the angel of the Lord, what's significant about that? Any idea? Daniel? Yeah, it means it was Jesus. It means it was a Christological theophany, kind of a big word, theological word, but what it means essentially is that it was a pre-incarnate Christ, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Okay, so Rob mentioned how Gideon was called by the angel of the Lord, and also learned that Gideon was a man who lacked faith. This can be seen in the fact that he asked for signs, miracles. You know, if you're God, where's all the miracles? Where's all the evidence? Kind of, yet God was patient and merciful with Gideon when his faith was lacking. And oftentimes, that is how God is with us. Rob is really drove that point home last week that we, like Gideon, sometimes can demand these signs or ask for these circumstances to go our way. Yet we have to remember that everything is already, God has already spoken clearly through his word. He doesn't speak to us in the form of miracles or signs or our circumstances. Okay, Gideon was unique. It was back at a time when Scripture was still being written. God spoke audibly, but now we know that God speaks to us. He's already spoken to us in his son. He's spoken to us in his word. Okay, so when you're praying about something, when you're trying to make decisions in life, you'll remember Rob was talking about how Gideon laid out his fleece, and Rob was in churches where he was saying that sometimes when he's trying to come up with a decision, people say, "Oh, just be like Gideon, lay out your fleece." And what people mean when they say that is, "Oh, just ask God for some kind of sign." But biblical decision making is you look at all your options, right? You say, okay, are there any of these options and decisions here that are sinful or go contrary to the word of God? Okay, that eliminates some stuff. Obviously, if there's anything that's contrary to Scripture, if there's any decision that you see that would take you away from the path of God or anything like that, of course, it's eliminated. That eliminates some stuff. Then you look at your decisions and you say, okay, so out of all these decisions that I have, which one, are there any of them that are more honoring to God than others? If they're all equally as honoring to the Lord, you just choose the one that you desire to choose, because you're making your decision based on the principles of Scripture. So we talked about Gideon last week, and this week we're going to be in chapter 8, where really Gideon is going to end his judgeship. So this is kind of, I'm going to focus only on chapter 8 today, because we're just going to make sure that we finish our time on Gideon well, and just kind of observe kind of the last few days and weeks or so of his life. So you're there in on your outlines. You're there in Judges chapter 8. First thing that we're going to see this morning is this, and remember, just to give you a little bit of background before we jump into Judges 8, there's the Ephraimite men who are a little bit upset. Remember, Gideon has just went out with his soldiers of 300. They had this miraculous battle. Not one Israelite had to raise his sword because there was a mass confusion over the army that they were fighting against. And so this is after the victory in chapter 7. And as we approach, as we get into chapter 8, we see that the Ephraimites complain. So Gideon's confrontation with the Ephraimites. Okay, so this is in the first three verses. And we'll see that, A, the Ephraimites' complaint. So just read in the text along with me, beginning in verses 1, Judges chapter 8. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this thing you have done to us, not calling us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they contended with him vigorously. But he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has given the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, into your hands. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" So, you know, these the Ephraimite men, these men here, they're complaining because they're like, "Hey, where were we? Why didn't you call on us when you were going into battle?" They, by the way, the tribe of Ephraim was, if you study it a little bit, they've been known to be a little bit prideful. Also, it's important to highlight the fact that back in Barak, when we covered a few lessons ago, the Ephraimite people were really influential in battle in that chapter as well. They helped out Barak. So the Ephraimite people, as it relates to war, they're feeling like a little bit insulted here because they're like, "Hey, Gideon, dude, like when you went into battle, you had all these people. Why not us? We were with all the other kings. We were with all the other people. All the other wars we were involved with. What's going on here?" So the Ephraimites complain. They're like, you know, what's going on? But really, what I really want to draw our attention to, just within these first three verses, is despite Gideon's lack of faith at times, and despite his flaws that we will see later on in this chapter, Gideon does get something right here, and he does respond to this complaint and handle this situation really, really wisely. So next is Gideon's wise response. Right? So you're there with me in the first three verses. This is Gideon's wise response. So instead of Gideon saying, "You know, I'm the judge, I can do whatever I want to do, I can respond however I want to, I can rule over you," he doesn't choose to lead that way, and he doesn't choose to respond that way. Instead, look down with me in verses 2 and 3. He said to them, "But what have I done in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has given the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, into your hands. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" So there in verse 3, we see that instead of kind of arguing with them, he decides to compliment them instead. He decides to praise the Ephraimite men here. Okay, and by the way, just as you, if you were to study this deeper, this, the way that Gideon handled this here, it really helped prevent the civil war that you see later. I think it's in chapter 12 of Judges. There's a civil war that breaks out where the Ephraimite men are fighting and are in battle. That battle would have happened sooner, could have happened sooner, if Gideon chose to respond in any kind of, in a way that was maybe out of anger or unwise. So Gideon's wise response, and this is the main thing that you can take away from that, as an application for us today, is that a gentle answer turns away wrath, right? A gentle answer turns away wrath. That comes directly from Proverbs 15:1, where, and by the way, there's a lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. We're going through that on our Wednesday night, how wisdom literature, and several verses that are very helpful on just anger, on speech, on conduct in life. Proverbs is a really great book to turn to look at things like that. So Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Okay? Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil speech. And so I ask you this morning, even as we're in Judges chapter 8, as we just observed how Gideon responds here and how he's kind of conducting himself. Again, he's not always right. He's not always doing the best, but here it does seem that he responds wisely. And I ask you, how are you doing in your communication and in your actions with others? Are you responding wisely? Are you responding in ways that are honoring and pleasing to the Lord, realizing that you do so before the eyes of a watching world? How are you responding, and how are you communicating to others that you're in relationship with, that you know, your family members, your siblings in the house, when something goes wrong or when they do something that you don't really like and then you get angry? Do you carefully think about the words that you're going to say, or does it just spew out of your mouth what you're feeling in your heart on the inside? See, what comes out of our mouth is an indication of what's really going on in our hearts. And Jesus affirmed that. Now, the thing about Proverbs 15:28 is it says, now the heart of a righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil speech. So it's just this idea that you're carefully thinking, pondering what you're saying, constantly trying to figure out ways, just think of ways in your speech and in your interactions and your conduct to build others up in the body, right? So Matthew 5:9 also says that Jesus said that blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. See, in this passage that we just read with Gideon, he didn't just decide to spew out anger and say, oh, you know, why are you complaining? You have no need to complain against me. I mean, I'm the judge. Come on now. I can do whatever I want. No, he decided to pursue the path of peace. He decided to compliment them and say, look, you guys have done greater works than I have in some instances, so what are you really complaining about? I mean, you guys have more to show for yourselves than I do. But the principle that I want to drive home to you from that is this, that like Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. Do you search for peace in the midst of a conflict? Are you thinking of ways to bring about peace in that relationship or in that situation? You'll have multiple occasions and times as you go into the workforce where you have, you know, I'm a supervisor, I have several opportunities where there's a conflict at work or at home even if there's a conflict. You know, the one thing that the Lord reminded me of this week and that I want to remind you of is, how careful am I about seeking to make peace in that situation? How careful am I about thinking of ways to respond in ways that are honoring and pleasing to the Lord? So just think about that. When your parents ask you to do something that you don't want to do, are you going to respond by in a peaceful way, or are you going to respond grudgingly and bring about discipline from your parents? And ultimately, is it going to displease the Lord by the way that you're responding? Okay. And by the way, only true believers can truly obey in a way that's glorifying to God. Now hear what I'm saying carefully. I understand that there's those in the world that are unbelievers that obey their parents. That's a given. There's people that don't know Christ that obey, okay? So I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, apart from a relationship with Christ, those unbelievers who obey their parents aren't really obeying to the glory of Christ because they aren't true believers yet. So once you're a believer, you have something truly to be obedient for and to. You know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you obey not just your parents, but you're obeying the Lord who has given you your parents and established their authority over you in the home or in a situation at work. When you obey, when you're doing something when you're responding in a way that's peaceful, even when it's hard to do so, remember and be encouraged that as a believer, you're doing that to the Lord. Okay, so, and it's going to be hard for us to do that, but we have the Spirit that equips us in every way to do so. Unbelievers don't have that, and so their obedience is flawed in a sense, in some ways, because they might be obeying naturally because someone tells them to, but not only do we as believers obey because people tell us to, we obey fundamentally because God has told us that obedience is good, right? From Scripture, we see that idea, that principle. And so we're obeying for something, someone eternal, not just the authorities established here on this earth, but God who is eternal in heaven, right? So moving on then, Gideon encounters opposition, really in verses 8. 4 through 9, we see that there's these two kind of men that, there's two people groups here that Gideon encounters. So, Gideon's encounter with the men of Succoth. Gideon's encounter with the men of Succoth. So, if you read, follow along in verse 4, then Gideon and the 300 men, Okay, so the narrative is shifting now. He has his confrontation with these Ephraimite people. Now the narrative is shifting to the 300 men again. The 300 men, that is the 300 men that were the warriors that God had dwindled down the army, those 300 men that were just previously in the last chapter with him in battle. So in verse 4, so the narrative focuses on that. So it says, okay, Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed over, weary yet pursuing. Okay, it's just after battle, right? You just go in and you're in the middle of this battle, and there's trumpets that they were blowing, and they've just witnessed these people that they were fighting against kind of being decimated. And Rob had mentioned how there's this mass confusion. They just grabbed the swords and started hacking their way through to the exits, as it were. But nevertheless, these men are tired, and they're passing through, and they're on their way. And in verse 5, Gideon, it says, he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they are weary, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. The leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hands that we should give bread to your army? Gideon said, all right, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will thrash your bodies with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. So kind of the people of Succoth here, they're intimidated a little bit by Gideon because they don't know what's really going to happen. If they help him out here, is that going to mean that they'll get punished if Gideon loses by the other army? Is the other army going to punish Gideon, punish them for helping Gideon? What's going on here? So the men of Succoth, they fail to provide Gideon these needs. They fail to give him this bread and these provisions. Okay? But also, look down in letter E there, Gideon's encounter with the men of Penuel. Penuel, I think that's how you pronounce that. But bear with me on some of these names and pronunciations here. But so in verse 9, it says that not only did he encounter these men at Succoth who rejected to help him, who rejected him and his army to give them provisions, he also encounters these men of Penuel. And he says in verse 9, so he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I return safely, I will tear down this tower. Because, going back in verse 8, really, he went up from there to Penuel and spoke similarly to them. And the men of Penuel answered him just as the men of Succoth had answered. That's in Judges 8:8 that I just read there. So the men of Penuel respond similarly. They decide, hey, you know, I know that he's in trouble, but what happens if we help him out? Are we going to get punished? What's the consequences going to be? Okay, so out of fear, really, they don't want to help Gideon here. And Gideon is, I'm sure he's probably thinking at this point in time, hey, what's going to happen to me, right? I mean, if you're a judge or in Gideon's position, kind of the leader of an army, and if you're going through the land and you've got 300 troops or so and there's no provision, you're thinking, wow, you know, how am I going to feed all these people? How are these people going to be sustained, right? Because, I mean, clearly these other neighboring people, they didn't help him. Okay, and Gideon warns them. So, F there on your outline, Gideon's warning. He threatens them. He says, okay, so when I go and fight these people of Zeba and Zalmunna and I come back victorious, I'm going to, there's going to be consequences for this. So that's one of the things that I want to drive home, though, from the point is this, is that, so F is Gideon's warning, and then G, consequences after the battle. I'm not going to take time to read this whole chunk of scripture. It's 8, 10 through 21. There's a lot there. But basically, those passages just tell and show how Gideon had threatened these neighboring people with the consequences if they don't provide for him. Okay? So Gideon's probably worried here. I mean, I don't know, but I'm assuming in this position, if I was in this position, that I would be worried. I don't know about you. I would be like, where are we going to get our next meal, right? How are we going to get provided for? However, one of the things that we can take home from this is this, that God alone is the source of our true provision. Okay? God alone is the source of our true provision. It's not made abundantly clear in the text how God provided for and preserved Gideon and his men, But clearly he did, because we see that he goes into battle with these, with Ziba and Zalmunna. So he goes into battle with these people, and he comes out victorious. We'll see that in just a minute. So somehow, I mean, the people were provided for. It doesn't exactly say, but we know for sure that the overall principle is this, that God alone is the source of our true provision. Matthew 6:26, it says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Right? So we're going through the book of Matthew now. We talked a few Wednesdays ago about worry and anxiety in the youth group on Wednesday night. God ultimately provides for us. If he cares for the birds of the air, how much more are we in the sight of God than the birds, right? If he even provides and is faithful to care for the birds of the air, how much more will he provide for us, his own children, who he created and loves? So God ultimately is the source of our true provision. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Psalm 34:10, "The young lions do not lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." Right? So in those times where we're concerned, or you lose a job, you're running low on money, you don't know, maybe more of a kind of practical application now, maybe it's camp, you know, you paid your down payment. I don't know. You know, you might be in a situation where you paid your down payment. You got to pay a little bit more just to go to camp. And so you're really trusting on the Lord to provide. And so, you know, the Lord ultimately is the source of our true provision. And it should also serve, this fact should also serve as a reminder that our confidence and our hope and trust then depends solely upon God. Right, if Gideon just completely depended on these people, we see how these people treated Gideon. These men of Succoth and Penuel, they treated Gideon harshly. They didn't provide for him, right? Yet where people don't provide and don't do what's expected, God always provides. God is always faithful to provide for those who love him and his people. So we can't trust on people to meet our needs all the time consistently, because people are flawed. They're sinful. But God is holy, he's perfect, he's just. He providentially cares for our lives in such a way that works out for our own good and ultimately for his own glory. So the Lord is the one who we are to trust at all times for our provision and for our true hope and satisfaction. So really, this is kind of just driving that point home. And just in the text, that even though it's not explicitly stated there, I just wanted to make that point. So Gideon's, he's been through battle, he's with his men, he's seen miraculous things from God, he's seen the sign of the fleece, he's been on a pretty good journey as a judge, he's experienced many things, right? But sadly, unfortunately, we see it that Gideon's judgeship, by the way, is really verses 6 through 8. So we do know that Gideon's judgeship comes to an end. And in this particular situation, we find that Gideon is about to die. So moving on in your outline there, Gideon's judgeship comes to an end. And that whole text really is in chapter 8, verses 22 through 35. So, you know, Gideon, he went to war after he threatened the men of Succoth and Penuel that he was going to destroy them. He goes to war and he comes out victorious. So we read in verse 10, this is just review leading up to the, by the way, I'm just reviewing before we discuss the part where Gideon is about to die. But in verse 15, it said, we see the results of the battle in chapter 8, verse 15, Gideon. It says, "He came to the men of Succoth and said, 'Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, concerning whom you taunted me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are weary?' He took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and he disciplined the men of Succoth with them. He tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, 'What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? And they said, they were like you, each one resembling the son of a king. He said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother, as the Lord lives. If only you had let them live, I would not kill you. So here we see the consequences for the actions of the men of Succoth and Penuel, not heeding Gideon's warning, not listening to Gideon, not following through on a position to help Gideon. They had the opportunity to help Gideon here and provide for him, right? In similar fashion, we too, I forgot to mention this brief point earlier as I was working through this, but I'll just say it now, that we too, similarly, are given plenty of time, and we have many chances and opportunities to step in and give help to the lives of others, right? Especially as it relates to brothers and sisters in Christ in the body. So we have the opportunity then to be a blessing to those around us. And as we consider how it talks about in Hebrews, how to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, speaking of our relationship with others in the church, that we are to say encouraging words to them, that we are to be an encouragement, that we are to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that as we do this, the church is being built up and strengthened, and everybody's encouraged and edified. But when we don't do this, we're really disobeying the Lord. When we're not helping others, and we're kind of refusing out of our own pride and out of our own wants, there could very well be consequences to our actions. We see that here, the men of Succoth and Penuel, they kind of had the consequences were severe there, right? It's like death. It's like, wow, you know, that's a little bit different probably than the consequences we'll face today. This is at an Old Testament time. Nevertheless, though, there are consequences for our actions, and we need to seek to obey the Lord in all things. Okay, so he disciplines them after this battle, and there's a little bit more in those verses that go on to describe that. By the way, when it says that in verse 17, when it says Gideon, it says he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. The tower of Penuel there, I did a little bit of study on that. It's probably something similar to the Tower of Babel. I mean, not that they build it like to reach to heaven, not like that, but it was a symbol in the city of like their prominence, or they kind of built it out of a pride type of thing, saying, look how great we are. That statue, that tower there of Penuel, it was kind of a reflection of how great they were. That was what was the message that was meant to be conveyed by that tower. So Gideon takes it down, and he and destroys it. Okay, so Gideon's had a long kind of life. He's been through battles. He's seen the Lord's work. And now we see that Gideon's judgeship comes to an end. We'll spend the remainder of our time here in verses 22 through 35. So just as, and by the way, follow along with me. We have some time, so I'd like to read that passage. So beginning in verse 22, says this, it says, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Okay, so pause right there for just a second. Gideon does something good here. He's pointing to the fact that God should be the one who ultimately rules over them. Gideon's not a ruler or a king in a sense. He's a judge. It's not his position to be in a position of a king, as it were, to be king over them. He's reflecting, he's reminding them that, hey, God is the one who ultimately is to rule over you. And so moving on then, I just want you to keep that in mind. Things take a turn for the worse, though, here, and see if you can pick it up as we read. Verse 24, yet Gideon said to them, I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from his spoil, for they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. They said, we will surely give them. So they spread out a garment, and every one of them threw an earring there from his spoil. The weight of the gold earnings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants, and the purple robes which were of the kings in Midian, and besides the neck bands that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made it into an ephod and placed it in the city. Orpah and all Israel played the harlot with it there, so that it became a snare to Gideon and his household. So we see, just as Gideon's kind of coming close to the end here of his life, it's times are getting close here, and he's saying to them, look, give me an ear. You know, he's demanding these gold and this spoil that they have, and wanting earrings and everything else. And it's just really, it serves possibly as a hint of pride is creeping up in Gideon's life, right? He wants what he wants. He wants these riches for himself. Now, it's been debated whether or not whether or not he intentionally wanted to fall into idol worship is unknown. More than likely, he made this ephod to be more of like David's breastplate, like a resemblance of the victory. Not when he made this ephod, it wasn't intended to actually lead the people down this path of idolatrous worship, but nevertheless, he did. Gideon did, in fact, he didn't prevent it from happening. So Gideon's observations there, Gideon's pride leads the Israelites back into idolatrous worship, right? So, tells us a couple things. Just as great as Gideon was, as successful as he was in all these battles that he faced, even the best of men and the most seemingly successful can sometimes fall and sometimes end up in ruins, such as Gideon's, in Gideon's case, right? So, Gideon's pride leads the Israelites back into the idolatrous worship. And think about this. Really, this is significant because Gideon was given as their judge, and he's delivered them. He's helped them out. God has used him. And now to have this kind of influence on the Israelite people to where they go back and take a step backward now into who they once were, it's not profitable to them, right? And so really, just think about the way you're influencing others. Either intentionally or unintentionally, in the way that you carry yourself, in the way that you behave as a believer, and how you're communicating with others, don't become a stumbling block to others that might cause them to revert back to their old life before Christ, right? So give careful thought to how you're acting and the choices and decisions that you make, and be on guard against pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. See, the problem with pride is when you're so focused on yourself, you're blind to everyone else. You're blind to the needs and of everybody else in the body, and eventually you fall because you can't see anything in front of you. If you could get a picture in your mind, you know, you're just all the time you're seeing yourself, you're not seeing anything around you, and you stumble and you fall, if that picture kind of helps you. There's also, though, the encouragement from Ephesians 5:15 through 17, which says this, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, as you're many times in Ephesians, when it says walk, that's a term that refers really to your day-to-day conduct as a believer. So in the passage in Ephesians here that we're reading, Paul is encouraging the Ephesian people, hey, give thought, be careful to how you're walking and living out your life as a believer. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. And I ask you, are you making the most of your time? Do you realize that time is of the essence and that you need to spend the most of as much time as you possibly can pouring into the local church, the church that you're part of here, serving the body and serving others, all for the glory of Christ. See, that's only what truly matters. The time that you spend doing all other things, it's okay to have fun. It's okay to watch basketball games. It's okay to do your hobbies. But those things are fun, and I'm not taking away from those, right? But those things aren't, in a sense, they won't last for all eternity. However, the work that you do for the Lord, service rendered to Him, will last for all eternity. But you are an influence to others. Others are watching you. If you're a believer, especially, be reminded that you live before the eyes of a very watching world. They're looking to see if you really believe what you say you believe about the Bible. And the world in general has a pretty good understanding of what Christians believe, right? I mean, they may not go to church. People in the world may not go to church regularly, but they know that the Bible has some pretty good principles in there, probably about speech. So if you cut somebody off or you say a curse word, or, you know, not only verbal speech, but your actions. If they see speech communicated through you, your words or your actions, that's damaging? And what are they going to think about the body of Christ? What are they going to think about the God that you serve? All right, so that's why you're to give careful thought to the way that you live your life as a believer. You have to understand that this is the Lord's will, that you obey him and that you be a blessing to others, right? Let's see. Moving on then. So just your life, the way you live it, does influence others. You see Gideon here, he's the leader. He makes this mistake, his pride, he falls back into idol worship here. And what happens? All the people follow. All the people follow his example. See, you are an example to others, and you don't want to become a stumbling block by which someone else in the youth group, someone else as a believer, may stumble and fall. Be careful about that. Guard that. So moving on, Gideon falls into the sin also of polygamy. Look down in verse 30 and 31 of chapter 8. Okay, so now Gideon had 70 sons, that's a lot of kids, who were his direct descendants, for he had many wives. His concubine was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. Okay, so he had many wives here. So not only has Gideon fallen into idol worship, his pride has kind of let him down this track. He's not finishing well, right? I mean, for a guy that started out well, he defeated, God used him to defeat his enemies. He's not really ending well here, is he? We see that he's fallen into idolatry or idol worship, and now he's in the sin of polygamy. So he has more than one wife, which is what polygamy is, where you have more than one spouse. Okay, God never in the Old Testament, New Testament, nowhere does God ever accept polygamy. There's always consequences for polygamy. We know that Genesis 2:24, God instituted marriage between one man, one woman. Says in Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, singular, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Okay, so Gideon here, he's fallen into this sin of polygamy, and he has more than one wife, and the consequences of his actions, things aren't good, right? However, this is what I want to take some time to encourage you. Most of you, you know, you all in here are not married yet. More than likely, a lot of you will be one day. Think about the way to set a faithful track record of purity in your own life now before marriage, okay? Because when we think of polygamy, we're like, oh, wow, polygamy was in the Old Testament, Ethan, you know, many wives. That's not too common today where there's a guy that has multiple wives or a girl that has multiple husbands. It does happen in some instances, but that idea, that concept is kind of foreign to us. It's not talked about much in today's society, but however, even above just being married, you know, to, as it were, to multiple wives, listen to what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus said this, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, and it's not just anyone who looks at a woman. It's a woman who looks at a man with lust. Jesus heightens the bar here, the expectations. He said, look, even if you're not in marriage, the way that you look at others, the way if you have sinful lust towards someone who's not your wife that you're in marriage covenant with, this is considered adultery, right? Spiritual adultery, as it were. I mean, this is serious because God instituted marriage to be between one man and one woman, right? And there's many, many ways that people violate this now, and marriage is treated so loosely in our culture and society today, and it's important that you know and that you understand that you learn how to be faithful now while you're young so that you'll be faithful then when you're later, right? Pornography has damaged the marriage relationship, okay? So you got men and women now that just, and some of you, I want to speak gently to this because this might be some of you, but you might be stuck in that pornography that you're watching, and it might be, and just you're constantly engaging in it. And then later in life, you're going to find out that when you get married to that man or that woman, you're going to have these conflicts in marriage all the time because you've not been faithful in that area, and you've developed an ingrained habit and pattern in your life of fulfilling your own lust by watching pornography or whatever the case may be, that it makes it hard to be faithful in marriage, right? So you need to be faithful now. Have accountability with someone. Set up parameters and guidelines through an internet filtering system. Covenant Eyes is one that's a good one. There's many other out there that you can use, right? But the key is look, you may not be by the Lord's grace, there's not too many people, as it were, that have multiple wives. But think about it. If you're committed to one wife and you look at another man's wife, or you look with lust at another woman who's not your wife, or the same way, ladies, if you look at another woman's husband, it's not your husband, you know, you're committing, as it were, spiritual adultery, because you're imagining things, what it would be like to be with that person in your mind. So Jesus speaks to the motive here, right? And you need to be on guard against that lust, and you need to ask the Lord to help you. I know I went a little bit long this morning. There's one more thing that I want to uncover. Turn to Ephesians 5:18, if you will. I think it would be helpful for us to see that. By the way that you obey the Lord, it's only in this power of the Holy Spirit that you do this, okay? If you're an unbeliever, you're going to be blinded. You don't have the Spirit. The Spirit of God is only indwelt upon believers, those who have repented of their sin, those who know the Lord, right? So 2 Corinthians 4:4, it talks about how there's a spiritual blinding. The God of this age, Satan, through the world's schemes and systems, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they don't see clearly the truth of Scripture and they reject God. However, Ephesians 5:18 says this. Paul says to the Ephesians, speaking to believers here, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Right? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, the fundamental idea here to be filled with the Spirit is that of control. To be under, as a believer, the guidance and the control of the Holy Spirit at all times, which you have the ability to do as you rely on the Lord to help you do that. You are to yield with the Spirit and ask Him to strengthen you in your inner man and equip you for every good work, and to obey the Lord, that when that lustful thought comes, or when that temptation to disobey your parents comes, or to respond in anger towards someone comes, that, hey, I'm not supposed to do that anymore now that I'm new in Christ. The old things have passed away. I have a new nature. I don't live for the old Ethan anymore, or the old Alex anymore. I don't live for my old self, the ways that I once lived. See, I am controlled by another. I am the Lord's. Pornography doesn't exercise mastery over me. Anger doesn't exercise mastery over me. Jealousy, anger, all these sins that, you know, pick anything that you can think of. You're not to be mastered by anything, but except, of course, for the Lord Jesus, and His Spirit will equip you and strengthen you and guide you to do that. Okay? So, I know that sounds like it might have been a little bit off track from Gideon, but it's really not, because we see that how Gideon was not careful to do these things. He did not obviously see this as an important issue. He had many wives. I just want to draw that principle of purity out, the necessity to be pure in this day and age and in time when it's difficult. But the Lord will help you as you seek to obey Him. We need to be finishing up here. So lastly, on your outline, the sons of Israel again do evil in the sight of the Lord. Look down with me in chapter 8, verses 33. Look at verse 33 through 35. Then it came about, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. So they've made Baal their God again. Thus the sons of Israel, verse 34, thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel. See, so as a result of Gideon's influence here, kind of at the tail end, he didn't finish well, and as a result, the Israelite people, they fell back into this idolatrous system and worship, and we see that they just went right back to it, right back to the same thing that they once knew. And just as a last word of encouragement, I want to encourage you to be persistent in your obedience, to not give up. You know, one of the things I think sometimes we're ineffective in service to the Lord is because we kind of get tired, we get bored, we get burned out, as it were, at times in our service for God. We go through those spiritual highs and spiritual lows, as it were. It's, our life is always like up and down through circumstances that we face, but, you know, it doesn't matter what you feel. The Lord is always there as the fact. He's always dwelling within you through the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so as you obey him, he will help you be faithful and keep a faithful track record and seek to honor the Lord in every way. So this kind of brings us to a close of Gideon. We'll start kind of talking about Judges 9 and 10 maybe next week. But I do want to just encourage you to finish well, to in life, just to constantly be striving for excellence for the Lord and to be paying attention to him. So in honoring and obeying him, let's pray. And you have a few extra minutes here. Just be quiet as you leave. Of course, be sensitive to the needs of others. Just the there's still others hearing the sermon, so be kind and considerate. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning, and I do pray that as we've covered the life of Gideon, that you would help us to learn, just kind of examining his life, the principles that we can draw from it. I just pray that you would help us and empower us by your Spirit to live a life worthy of the calling that you've given us, to be a blessing to others, to serve one another well, and Lord, just to learn from these examples of the judges that the good things that we might apply some of that, and even the bad things that we see in these lives of these judges, that apart from your grace, we're no different, Lord. We need your grace just as much as they did, and we are to be careful and on the alert, and may these this warnings that we see in Gideon and how he ended his life and it didn't work out so well, might that serve as a warning to us, Lord, and just help us to be thinking of ways to constantly be bearing fruit, obeying you fully. Be with us now as we leave, and Lord, just thank you for our time together this morning. Pray in your name. Amen.